Thank you for being here. It's great to be able to come together on a night when a lot of people are doing many things. Saturday nights are usually nights of fun and frolic and sports and all kinds of things, and I criticize nobody for engaging in those things. But in particular, you have come out to share in the gospel, not just to hear from me, but maybe to be encouraged by the topic that's being offered, but mostly to come and fellowship with a good group of brethren that meet in this place. And that's why I'm here. I'm privileged to be able to bring you a lesson, and that's all great and everything. You can go on our YouTube channel, find all kinds of lessons I've preached over the past couple of years. I want to thank Brother Nick for being with us tonight, who offered us and led us in prayer. And we do quite a bit of work together, and he works with me on the radio program, of which I know that some of the brethren here listen to, out of Russellville. We're thankful for that and your encouragement, your support. It reminds us of just, you know, what we're doing in spreading that gospel, that we can all hear and share in the knowledge of God's Word. And as important as that is among our friends, our fellowship in the church, of which we'll be talking about heavily tomorrow, what do we like to say? It starts in the home. I've heard that term all my life. I am a recipient of the gospel of God because of that thinking. And just to play on words, I was kind of born with the silver spoon of the gospel in my mouth. I never knew any other way growing up. It doesn't mean that I didn't need to find my faith, if you will, as I got older. It doesn't mean that I just blindly followed my parents into whatever they said and whatever they did, but I do believe I was raised right and correctly. There were things I had to learn to defend on my own regarding the gospel because I got myself caught into some arguments in my youth, some debates, when I knew ultimately at the end of the day, this is just what I heard my parents say all my life. It's just what I heard, and of course, my dad being a preacher, he's really the only preacher I ever really knew. So any of my bad habits I attribute to him, but that's another issue. And he taught me more good habits than bad, that's for sure. And without that influence in my life from my father and my mother, I don't know. I just don't know. I'd like to think that I would have found the Lord and I would have the faith that I feel like I have today. But I don't know, and you know what? I'm glad I don't have to know that. I'm fortunate that I was given the gospel at a young age. Now, that's not everybody's story. That's not everybody's circumstance. And there's something to be said for those that spent a good portion of their life dealing with the sins of the world and one day, for whatever reason, find themselves coming to God, recognizing they were in sin. And that is commendable. And some of our favorite stories and accounts that we like to hear from people are their stories of redemption. We love reading about Paul, who persecuted the church, and Jesus spoke to him on the road to Damascus, and 3 days later he became a Christian and went out fervently teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, the very thing that he opposed just a few days before. Wonderful stories, inspiring stories, stories I'll never be able to relate to, because I was taught the gospel from a young age, and I didn't have to have that fight. Oh, I was in sin. And I became a Christian. I was baptized so that my sins may be washed away and I may be added to the body of Jesus Christ. I am so fortunate and I'm thankful. And I made my mistakes along the way and I had to learn humility. I had to learn lessons like Paul did. But most of us have never been in the position that he was in. Most of us can't say in our history, well, I persecuted the church, but now I've become a Christian. That's how powerful the gospel is. That's a great redemption story. But as parents, don't you want to take that burden off your child's shoulder? In our world today, and don't get me wrong, Brother Nick pointed out that these are difficult lessons, especially given our society and the time period that we live in, but I'll just be honest with you, I'm not going to stand up here and go through a list and bash all the things and problems that we see in society. I'm pretty sure that I don't need to tell the brethren sitting here tonight that two men shouldn't be married in the same household and cohabitate to raise children. I don't really need to explain that to you, do I? And there's a time and a place for that study. And what I'm going to do this evening is just look at what the Bible says to do and how to do that. Because one of the problems is we get so caught up in what the world's doing and what we should be doing, we actually forget what we're supposed to do. Now, I'm a proponent of standing up before people and saying, as the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are identified by things that we do not do. I think I addressed this the other night. You'll have your denominational friends in the world look at you and say, oh, you're probably at Church of Christ. Well, y'all don't use instrumental music. Oh, y'all are the ones that, you know, don't believe in faith only. And they'll just go through the whole list of all the things that we don't do. Y'all don't support institutions. Y'all don't do this. Y'all don't do that. And you know what? I'm not offended by that. I've seen brethren for years saying, oh, don't call me an auntie. Don't tell me I'm not doing something. You know, why not? Let's own up to it. There are things that we don't do and we identify ourselves as such. In fact, a lot of times it's in our title. And I don't mean title in a formal sense. Just we describe to people, we are non-denominational. We are non-institutional. We are non-instrumental music. And you can go through the whole list. So there's a time for that argument. There is a place for that argument. But lest we forget what we are pro, that's where we get ourselves into trouble. And I think the subject we're talking about tonight in regard to submission in the family is one such subject. Because you got a lot of people going to church, you got a lot of people claiming to be a Christian, but their home lives are a wreck. They're in shambles. And they do not regard God in their daily lives, they try to skate by on their Sunday lives. They try to skate by on their membership, whether or not their membership's in a directory or their attendance number's on a board somewhere. And check mark for the week, I've done my Christian duty. We have to be careful. Because the submission in the family encompasses really every aspect of our lives, because everything begins in the home. And home is where I find my solace. It's where I find my solitude. It's where I find my true happiness. Until I learn to share that with God. You know the old saying, don't invite God to the wedding, invite Him to the marriage. You know, there's a lot of catchphrases we could use, but it comes down to this. If God is not a part of our home life, then I fear for your home life. People, especially brethren, like to use the term, but what I do in the home is my business. And brethren have gotten to the point, even in today's society, that they will look at others and they don't want to judge others for what they do in the privacy of their own homes. I've been hearing that all my life. And it's almost like we ignore sin as long as it's behind closed doors. Well, guess who isn't behind closed doors? Guess who's not, it's not like a lead door Superman can't look through, right? Guess who can look through your doors? That's what I'm getting at. You know the answer. That's God. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He can look through that door. He knows what goes on in our private lives. He knows how we talk to our wives. He knows how we talk to our husbands. He knows how we talk to our children. He knows the children that back talk to their parents. And believe you me, it will be held accountable. Because that sets the precedent of who you are in this life. Not just certain things that you do. It's easy to put on the Christian face when you walk into a church building. And as parents, we say it. I said it to my kids. Be on your best behavior now. We're going to someone's home. We're going to the church building. We're going to meet somebody. Be on your best behavior. Look nice, dress nice, act nice, comb your hair, brush your teeth. We always do that for the big things in life. Why don't we do it for the everyday little things in life? Why don't we do it when we say, go downstairs and say hi to your mother. Give her a hug. Give her a kiss on the cheek. Tell her how much you love her before you head off to school. Be on your best behavior when you go downstairs to talk to your father. When I was a child, I used to visit a friend of mine, members of the church, and one of the traditions that they had in their home, which I'd never seen before, we never practiced. And I don't suggest that you necessarily have to start, but it was just one of those manner things. We would all sit down to the table and nobody touched their plate until the mother of the family sat at the table and took her first bite after, of course, the prayer. I
thought, what a neat, you know, thing. We held hands and prayed. I mean, every family has their own tradition. And there's nothing wrong with the tradition of just getting your food, going in the living room, sitting down at your TV tray, offering thanks to God and digging right in. There's nothing wrong with that either. That is a form of family togetherness as well. But sometimes we do need to show just maybe a little more respect and honor toward the people who raise us. Toward the home where my faith in God began. And that's a privilege that I have. That's where my faith began. Yes, I went to church from day one. But my faith began and grew as I saw it being practiced in my daily life. In the expectations that my parents had of me. And they were high expectations, man, I tell you. The stories I could tell you. And I've actually had my parents say it one time or another in life. It's like, sorry we were kind of hard on you growing up there. But I'm like, thank you. I learned that I needed the hard lessons for my hard head. And then I don't know that I'd be standing here today without that kind of guidance. There's just a few things that I do want to share with you, and I'm going to look at this list quickly. And I know I've kept you a lot the past couple of days, and I will not tonight, even if I have to stop midstream. Because I will make my points clear and make them very quickly. And then the rest will just be reiterations of what we've already talked about. But where did the home begin? I know you probably don't need to turn to Genesis chapter 2 right there to show where God created man and woman, and He gave woman to man to be a helpmeet unto him. The very first institution, if you will, wasn't the church. That would come later. It was the home, the marriage. And from that marriage, subsequently, would come having children and a responsibility of raising them in the Lord. And from the very get-go, you see problems that ensued. You see Adam and Eve and their sin with eating of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil being tempted and enticed by Satan. You see Cain who took the life of his brother Abel because his sacrifice was not accepted as Abel's work was. You see a lot of problems in that first family. Who do we blame? Well, that's not what we're here to discuss tonight. But everything begins in the home. In Genesis 2, 18 through 24, just show us the beginning of those things. But I do want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3 and look at verses 17 through 21. And I apologize, I meant to bring this up and I forgot. No, it's not show and tell, it's a bottle of water. The brethren here offered me water the first night and I got up here and said, no, I don't need water. And then my throat dried up like a desert, and I'm having the same problem tonight. So pardon me if I do stop a few times to take some extra sips. That'll just help me preach longer. Alright, Colossians 3, 17 and following. The scripture says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I'll just stop there and say, that's in everything. Whatever you're doing, any time of day, whatever you do in word or deed. And we do a lot in words and we do a lot in deeds. Make sure that they are for the glory of God and for imparting grace to the hearer. So let's get into the context of the passage in verse 18 and following, where it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I want you to hang on to one phrase throughout this entire lesson, and I'll reiterate it at the end, in the Lord. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. And watch how many times it coincides with the commands of what each individual in a family role, how they are to do things. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So that's the section that deals directly with the family. And of course, in verse, 21 or 22, he deals with bond servants, and that's another issue. Verse 23 deals again with whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord
and not to men. Verse 24 says, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Nothing in this passage limits us to just what we do in the church. That just being a church member, per se, is going to put us in the Lord and be the equivalent of our greatest service to God. We act like everything we do is going the extra mile. We're here in a gospel meeting on a Saturday night. How are we going to relate to that ourselves? Do we pat ourselves on the back? All that good extra effort we put into serving God this week? I'm not knocking it, mind you. But I'm just saying, let's not give ourselves, too much praise for that. If only we could do so much more. How much time have we spent today praying to God and considering His ways and His will in all that we do? So whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. Do we go to our jobs, maybe today or maybe throughout the week, considering our service to God before our service to men? Because if you do it right for God, you're going to do it right among men. And when the world sees that, they're going to recognize that. Employers, would do themselves a great service to hire a bunch of good Christians, good hard-working Christians. It's really great when you can see the work of the church in the world. So many times, and I know we have a few men in the military here, and I've never served except for a little ROTC back in the day, but Navy, but that's another issue. Don't hate me. So the thing is, the way I've always understood it is if you train an army and you stick them into barracks and you don't give them a fight to go out and fight, they start fighting among one another. And that's what happens in the church. We are to be soldiers of the cross. We are to go out in the world, and the world needs to see the work of the church happening out there with the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Everybody's driving by the building, and you got your flashy sign out there, and who's coming in because of, the flashy sign and because they see all the cars out in the parking lot? Well, nobody. Nobody's that curious. They know. Oh, Church of Christ, yeah. They're in there not playing the piano. That's all I know about us. There's probably more criticism going on the highway than there is, oh, look at those good people on a Saturday night. They're probably driving by saying, hey, crazy. I'm just being negative about people. But if they could see what we're doing, I'm not saying we got to take a wall out and show everybody. This isn't for the praise of men or for our own glory. But if they could see what we're doing in the world, what we talk about when we go to a coffee shop, what do we do, how we act when we're walking down the aisle of a grocery store, how we conduct business in the world, how we treat our customers, how we treat our employees, how we treat our employers, how we treat people in the schools and in every other place that you go in this life. People are going to take note of your kindness, your hospitable behavior. And they're going to look at you in one of two ways. They're going to say, something different about that guy. He treats people nice. He's kind. I never hear him cursing or swearing or using those words that everybody else uses. His parents must have raised him right. Maybe he goes to church somewhere. Those are some of the conclusions that people might draw about you. On the other hand, you encounter a person who curses and swears and just as soon run over you than to give you the time of day. And acts generally like a jerk all the time, you're not going to say, well, there goes a good Christian man, are you? No, you're going to judge him for exactly the opposite of that. You probably might consider the fact that he must have a pretty rough home life. I'd hate to be his wife having to deal with him every day. I'd hate to be his children to have to come home to that. How do people turn it on, turn it off? How do they act one way in the world and act a different way at home? A lot of times what you see in people is what you get. And I'll just tell you, that's the way I look at people. When I look at people and the way they treat me out in the world, I'm thinking, I'm glad I don't have to live with that person. And that's why you need to beware, especially your young people. Growing up, seeking people whom you're going to spend your time with and who one day you might actually marry, And one day you might actually spend the rest of your life with this individual as the Lord would have you do. As Genesis 2, 18 through 24 teaches us, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. Well, don't get stuck with somebody that from the beginning and from the outset you knew had a problem. Don't be one of those people that says, oh, I'm going to change them. Let me tell you what happens. You change a person before you commit to that person. Don't get into that relationship and decide somewhere along the line that by osmosis you're going to just change that person. I'm not saying it couldn't happen. I'm saying don't hang your hat on it. I witnessed a lady a few years ago. She's passed on now, and so is her husband. But she would come to services for years, sit on that front row without her husband. This man was stubborn. He wasn't going to have anything to do with what we were talking about. But she, like the good, gentle spirit she was, that we saw in her personality, her character, in the world and in the church, that did rub off on that man. She'd leave newsletters around the house, Bible passages, and always the invitation was there until one day he walks into the building. Quietly, sits there, and this went on for some time until eventually he was baptized into Christ. All because of that gentle and quiet spirit that we'll read about a little bit later in the lesson. So when we look at examples like that, it can be done. But she grieved for so many years. And here's, sadly, the sad part of the story is her children never got right with God. I never saw them in a church building. And a high price was paid for a long time. I'm not saying this to criticize her by any means, but I'm saying that those things do happen a lot of times, and wouldn't you want the opportunity for your children to just have that nudge in the right direction early on so that it's not a battle later? It's not that a person is drowning in their sins so badly that they finally come to the conclusion that they need the Lord. And again, beautiful redemption stories. But every one of those people also look at their lives and say, why did I do that? Why did I come to the Lord early on? Why did I put myself through so much misery and trial and unhappiness because of the choices of the people that I associated with in my life? Sometimes it's beyond our control. I understand that. But I'm not talking about that right now. I'm not talking about you being born into a home where you didn't have that. I'm talking about the home that you offer right now today. I don't know what your past was like, but you know what the past is? It's back there. Tonight we're talking about what's ahead of you. Tonight we're talking about the responsibility that you have. I don't care how old you are, how young you are, you have a responsibility. These young people sitting in these pews, they see what you're doing right now. They see your attentiveness. They see your love for the Lord. They hear your questions and your answers. They see how you apply these lessons to your lives. They watch every move we make. And one day, they're going to make one of two choices. I'm going to be like brother, sister, and so, and brother so-and-so. Sister so-and-so, and brother so-and-so. I'm going to go to church like they do. I want to have a marriage like they do. I want to have that kind of happiness. I want to have the joy that I saw them walk into this building every week have. Or they're going to say, well, I'm going to be like brother so-and-so because he didn't come half the time anyway, so why should I? I heard that all my life too, with that attitude and that tone of voice. Well, he doesn't come, why should I? She ain't there 50% of the time. You know, she's a Christian. I'll be a Christian too. That's what you see in people. That's the reality of it. Tell me you haven't seen that. If I'm wrong, tell me. But that's what I've seen. The truth is, it may be some ways that I've behaved in my life too. I tell you what, when you wake up and you grow up and you realize that I want my young marriage to be like that old couple that stuck together all those years in service to God and raised their children in the Lord. Every so often you're going to see those kinds of families that you will want to emulate. So follow their lead because it begins in the home. It continues in the workplace. 1 Timothy 5 verses 8 through 2. 8 through 2? That's not right. 1 Timothy 5 verse 8 teaches us that We are responsible to provide for our families. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10 reminds us that if a man does not work, neither shall he eat. That's a part of submitting to one another, because I'll tell you what, I was single one time, and it didn't take a whole lot for me to go and have a job and fill my belly and be happy. But when you have a wife and you have children, you better get serious about your work. You better get serious about the paycheck. You better get serious about the health insurance. You better get serious about the home that you're going to live in, because you're not just living for yourself, you're living for everybody else. And you have to have responsibility, responsible people in a relationship to make it work. Work is a part of submission too. Because if I came home one day and said, honey, I quit my job today, she would not be too happy. But through time and support and stability, because I have gone to my wife before and said, honey, I think I might need to quit my job. And there was one time she said, okay. And she looked at our situation, because she's a lot smarter about this than I am regarding finances and all that kind of thing. And she said, you know what? We're going to be okay. And she gave me time to find what I needed to do. And I'll be eternally grateful for that. More than you could ever know. That's the kind of relationship you need to have with people. You need to work it out, and you need to do it together. You've got to do it together, because when you strike out on your own to be independent once again, that's exactly what you're going to be. You're going to be independent of family. You're going to be independent of God. Because if you want to do things on your own, you want that big boat? Sure, go and buy it. Let's just see what the consequences of that are going to be, and you're not going to be happy. I talked to a man recently who's like, yeah, I bought this big boat. Biggest mistake I ever made. People wake up and they learn the lessons the hard way. Because he didn't have the support of his family or his wife. But also looking at number three, you've got instruction, which is very important. I always love Proverbs. Proverbs is heavily riddled throughout this lesson for obvious reasons. It's a book of wisdom. It's those tidbits of information that we have from the mind of men like Solomon, who even in all his wisdom had some ups and downs and had to learn the hard way. Just read Ecclesiastes sometime, you'll know what I mean. But Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 10 through 15 says this, "Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. As the years of your life will be many, I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." What is the old saying? Turn right and go straight. He's just telling you which way to go and which way to avoid. Isn't that great? Isn't it great to have that kind of instruction? And that's the kind of instruction, it's not just about fathers to children, but it's about husbands to wives. Everything starts in the home and everything. We have to work together in a marriage to determine how we're going to raise our children. And even though they're grown, we're trying to determine how we treat our grandchildren. I mean, there's always that cycle in life that shows us we always have a responsibility toward our immediate family. And so, instruction is key. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, a very famous passage when it comes to how we discipline our children. And it reminds us, and this is a verse many people have struggled with all of their lives, especially when they look at their training their children and realizing they were rebellious and went on their way. I have seen Christian parents blame themselves for what their children do. And it's not always the case. Children grow up and make their own decisions. I have preached many funerals. Not my funnest thing to do, but it's an honorable thing, and it is a privilege to be able to speak at somebody's memorial service. And I can't tell you how many times I've seen families come in and be like, "Oh, my mom was such a good lady. She took us to church every week. She just had a heart of gold." And I'm looking at this man going, "I have never seen you in a church building." And I'm glad he has that memory of his mom. And I just wanted to shake him and say, why are you dishonoring her memory then? By not following through with what she taught you to do from a young age, because that man remembers it. So the scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And I've had so many people look at this passage and say, but my child departed from it. Where did I go wrong? You know, we have the story of the prodigal son, of course, in the New Testament. We never blame that father for anything. He sent his son on his way. His son made a lot of mistakes. And the beautiful part of that story is when his son returned to him and the father welcomed him. And of course, that's, you know, a greater analogy for our relationship with God and our struggle with sin. And of a people, whether it's about, you know, the Jews under the old law, the Gentiles that would come to God. I mean, there's all kinds of parallels that we can make in regard to that prodigal son. And most of us look at it in a very personal way. And there are other lessons riddled throughout that as well. But train up a child in the way he should go. And then one day when he decides to go off on his own, that's his fault. It's not yours. You taught them right. You taught them everything they needed to know. And they'll remember it. And they'll remember it the day they go to your funeral and lay you to rest. And they will tell the preacher, Mama always took me to church. Daddy always stood up for the Lord. And then maybe someday, before they lay there in their own memorial service, they will have made things right with God. I baptized a man. He was nearing 50 years old. And he fought and rebelled against what his daddy taught him all his life. And we studied and we studied and we studied, and finally he became a Christian and he says, I've done what daddy wanted me to do. He didn't do it just because of what daddy wanted. That's what he always called him. Even at 47 years old, he was calling him daddy. But he was proud of the fact that he did not let his father's teachings fall to the wayside. He did for a while, but he came back. All I had to do was nudge him in the right direction, remind him of things when we turn to our Bibles. Yeah, that's what he told me. That's what daddy told me. So it's never too late until it's too late. So always hold on to that hope, no matter what tomorrow may bring. Instruct, teach, instruct, teach. That's our job as parents, and it's what we love to do because we love our children. And even more so than that, we want to be an example to them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, Paul starts off just with those famous words of who we should follow, who we should pattern our lives after. And he says of himself, he puts himself in the spotlight, you might say. And he says, imitate me. Okay, that's big words right there. Those are scary words. Whenever you tell someone to follow you, let me tell you something you better have going for you. You better know where you're going. You better know where you're going. I hate giving people instructions. A lot of times I'll ask somebody for instructions. I'll go into the store and I'll say, you know, sir, ma'am, where do I find the peanut butter? This actually happened to me last week. So I didn't want to put this person on the spot. They had that look in their eye and they went, well, I said, wait a minute, just point the direction. I'll head that way and I'll find it. You know, I can smell out peanut butter. That's not an issue. Just point the direction. And this person wanted so desperately to show me where it was. I'm like, ma'am, just don't waste your time. It's okay. Just point it. And she's like, I think it might be in aisle 8A, something like it. It wasn't in aisle 8A. But she pointed me in the right direction. I found it on my own, and that was fine. That was the terms of our agreement. But we are so desperate to lead somebody, even when we don't know where we're leading them. And sometimes it's best just to take someone by the hand and take them where they need to go. When I first started working with the brethren in Northside about 17 years ago, the elders that we had at the time, Brother Ralph, Brother Keith, were wonderful men. Keith has passed on now. Ralph has stepped down for the eldership for the past year or so. And again, wonderful, wonderful men. Great encouragements to me. I could talk about them all night long. But when the brethren appointed a couple of our deacons to be elders, and they eventually asked me to join them in that work, those were big shoes to fill. Huge. And I can't say we quite filled them just yet. But I will say this. I learned at the feet of the greatest. But when I started there as the located minister of that congregation, they never sat me down and told me what to do. They never sat me down and said, this is our expectations of you, and give me a big, you know, lengthy laundry list of all the stuff I had to do. Never did that. We never had that conversation. What they did do, though, is they showed up with me at the church building on several mornings, and we would hop in a car and we would go. We would go. We would visit. We would be here. We would be there. There were so many things that were already in place in that work. We had study. We had the radio program, which Nick and I are still doing today, as a result and effort of those brethren. I just stepped into the works that were already created. There were jail studies going on. There was so much to do, and they just showed me what to do. They instructed me, and all I had to do was follow them. They knew where they were going. And at Keith's funeral, I knew where he was going, and I could confidently stand up and speak and say, one day, I'm going to see this man in heaven. So that's been my experience the past few years. That's been part of my instruction. And if I ever defy that, if I ever leave that, then shame on me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. I was not following men. I was following men who were following Christ. I was following Christ. I learned how to preach the gospel by following Christ. Because that's what I saw in the men who instructed me. From my father to great elders to other teachers of the gospel and preachers. And for that, again, I've said it again, I'm eternally thankful for that. I am more assured of my salvation today because of the people that have led me thus far. And if I mess this up, it is on me. I can blame nobody but myself. But so much of our worldly problems today are about blaming others, because they don't follow instructions and the examples that are shown to them by good brethren. I can tell you all day what to do, or I can just take you by the hand and show you. If you lead a child across the street, do you just sit back and say, okay, just wait for that car to pass and you go on? Nobody does that. What do? We take them by the hand. We stand there with them. They start to nudge a little bit, you pull them back. It's like when that car passes, then we go. It's a dangerous world out there. We don't just tell people what to do. We don't just tell our children what to do. We show them what to do. You know how you keep a child from writing on the walls? I hate to say that because that immediately puts an image in children. Oh, writing on the walls. Okay. Early on, you don't really think to go through a whole list of instructions with your child, do you? One day, eventually, you're going to catch them doing what? Writing on the wall, the crayon, a marker, whatever. And you can get mad and you can get upset, or you can be like, I don't think I ever told them not to do that. Some things just aren't that obvious to some people. So what do? You go to the child and say, wait a minute, no. You laugh about it a little bit. You take the marker out of the hand. You say, come with me. You pull out a piece of paper. You give them their marker. And you say, this is what we write on. This is what we write on. And they'll sit there and they'll draw their little flowers and little marks and things that you can't tell what they are. And you'll hang it on the fridge and you'll have a piece of art that'll go into the drawer in a few months to replace it with another. And that'll happen for years. But then one day they're going to take that crayon, they're going to go to the wall, and they're going to write on it again. Then you're going to be like, whoa, wait a minute. I told you, you don't write on the wall. Now it's time for discipline. They were given instructions, instructions they should remember. Now it's time for maybe a little punishment, whatever your form of that punishment might be. You discipline your child, but you show them discipline by showing them the right way. Paul said, back to our example of imitation, that they keep his traditions that he taught them. Don't expect anybody to do something that you have not instructed them or shown them by example. Let's read verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. And that shows us right there what our family dynamic should all be about. And if we receive our instruction from God, then guess what? A husband and wife can be on the same page when they are teaching their children. There's a trend in the world today. If people are even religious, there's a trend where people want to divide up their religions. For instance, a Jewish man will marry a Christian. Well, how does that work? Well, we celebrate Christmas together. I read this stuff. I know it happens. It's almost ridiculous. That's the extent of people's religious belief in God. Well, we all pray to the same God, so that's okay. I had a lady once tell me about those in the denominational world. And I'll just say the Baptist, for instance. And she says, you know, we're just all the same. We're all serving the same God. Now, I don't know if you know this about Baptists, and if I'm wrong for any Baptists that might be listening, I happen to know some Baptists, and I happen to know that a lot of them don't care for Mormons. And so without getting into the arguments, all that, I'll just tell you what I told her. I said, when she said, well, we're just all the same, and I said, yeah, my Mormon friends say that. And she looked at me and she said, oh, not them. Okay. You see how easily we can change who we want to justify or who we want to condemn, who we want to judge. How do we know what's right? We know what's right by what the Bible has to say. We cannot generalize things and say, well, you believe your way and I'll believe my way and we'll just all get along together. Tell me how that works in a marriage. Tell me how that works in raising your children to believe on the same God. I mean, we're in a world today where parents aren't even telling their children whether they're boys or girls. I mean, I know that sounds ridiculous and almost sounds like I'm joking, but you already know. You know, a couple years ago I said we all got to laugh. Now we don't laugh anymore because we know it's a real thing. The children don't know what they are. By God's biological nature, by God's divine design. That's how stupid we are as human beings. And that's why we need God. And we need Him to tell us whether or not we are men or women. And I'm thankful that God tells us. I'm thankful that He revealed that in His Scripture. He did not leave it up to me to have to figure it out. But as Paul says here, keep those traditions I have taught you. By divine inspiration, He taught those things. The revelation of God. So we need to give ourselves over to the examples that are shown in Scripture. And I've kind of already delved into the discipline aspect of it in my analogy a few moments ago, writing on a wall. But in Ephesians chapter 6, if you'd like to turn over there and look at it, verses 1 through 4, the Scripture says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's my favorite part of that verse. I know the rest of it's important, but my favorite part is when it says, for this is right, reminds us as to why we're doing these things. When's the last time you told somebody to do something just because it was the right thing to do? Children love to say why. And that's okay. It's a good question. I know it can be annoying, but I have to ask why. If I don't ask why about things, and I don't get a good, solid answer, I'm not going to know the answer. Well, this is right. Why should I obey my parents? For this is right. It's the right thing to do. It's what God instructed us to do from His Word. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The first commandment given where God promises there is a wonderful outcome. He says in verse 3, that it may be well with you. You may live long on the earth. You're going to have a good life. You're going to be protected. Bar any circumstance beyond your control, for the most part, you know how to live righteously. You're going to have a righteous life. You're going to have a good life. You're going to be protected. I'm not talking about anything miraculous here. I'm talking about common sense. But a mother or father who introduces alcohol to their children at a young age have a really good chance of them becoming alcoholics. I don't have statistics in front of me tonight, but I will tell you, a lot of alcoholics die. And it is a struggle to overcome those things. Again, sometimes it begins in the home. Through the wrong influence and the bad examples that people see. I'll have a list in just a few moments that we're just going to glance at in regard to these things. But discipline, you've got to teach your children. And children, you've got to listen to your parents. And some of them know even more so what they're talking about because they made those mistakes. And they do not want to see you make the same foolish mistake. They learned hard lessons so that you could have a good life. They went through times of trial and difficulty so that you can have times of peace. The sacrifices that your families have made for you to bring you to where you are today have taken various shapes and forms and situations. But you've got to be thankful for the people in your life that are watching out for your soul. That not only want to share a home with you, but they want to share a home in heaven with you as well. So listen to their disciplines. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Very important passage. We covered it a couple nights ago, so I'll be quick about it. But Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11 says this. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening means discipline. Nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, I've been there. You know, mom and dad get upset with you. They punish you about something. What do you think as a child? Well, you hate me. Or worse yet, a child may look out at their parents and say, well, I hate you for disciplining me. That's very unfair. They never mean it. They always come around and come to their senses later. And it always sparks guilt in their minds. But ultimately, it comes down to this. Don't be discouraged. Yeah, sometimes they lashed out in a little bit of anger. And that's another lesson in and of itself. But we need to control our tempers. You know, we read that in Ephesians chapter 6. But it says, he loves those whom he chastens. He's not going to always discipline you with a smile on his face. Read the Old Testament. There's a lot of wrath there. Well-deserved wrath. But wow, there's a lot of love. Because with every lesson of wrath, there was the lesson of love and returning to God. Let me tell you about my youth. I got spanked as a child, and sometimes that's all I wanted. Because the problem that I ran into, not a problem, but I saw it as a problem, is before that spanking, always came a half hour of talk, lecture, words about responsibility and disappointment. And by the time you got whipped, there wasn't a whole lot of me left to whip because I felt about that big. And sometimes I was just like, just beat me and let me go to my room. You know, but no, it always came with a lesson. It always came with a lesson. You know what? I see the wisdom of that now. Because not only was it sometimes witnessing the anger in the eyes, but that anger would quickly turn to disappointment. And the only times that I ever saw mom or dad cry about something was because of something stupid I did. And that's hard to live with. That's hard to reconcile. So just don't do that. Listen to what they have to say. And if you mess up, let them discipline you. Listen to their words. Accept their words. And try. And try better. And do better the next time. Let them know that their words and their discipline have not fallen on deaf ears. Don't rebel against it. Because the scripture goes on in verse 7 to say, if you endure chastening, and discipline is something you got to endure. But if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? I don't have to chasten my neighbor's kids. They're not my responsibility. Now my heart may go out to them. I don't want to see them do dumb things. But the truth of the matter is, I look out and I see what a child's doing. I'm like, that parent ought to do something about that kid. I care, okay? Just so, please understand my words when I say, I don't care. I can't go out and do anything about it. So it doesn't frustrate me while I'm sitting in my house. But while I have charge and responsibility over my own children, I expect better of them. And that will upset me. Because we live by a different standard. And I would hope that my neighbors would do the same. So we deal with our children because they are our sons. They are everything to us. They mean more than anything to us, and we would give our lives for them. So we hold them to high expectations. We teach them a good work ethic. I wish you, just this week, we don't have time, I wish we could, but Psalm chapter 31 is amazing. It's the kind of woman I wish I was. Now, what do I mean by that? Tell me what characteristics or qualities of the woman in Psalm 31 that every single one of us shouldn't have. I mean, there's the obvious woman having children thing, but what I'm saying is, she's a good woman with a good character, and those are the qualities I need to have. And even throughout those passages, you have the husband's responsibility toward her. You have the children's responsibility toward her in giving her praise and raising her up. And it shows there the work ethic of a woman in caring and providing for her home and for her family. She is industrious. She goes out to buy a field. She handles the big matters sometimes within a home while the husband is out in the marketplace doing his thing, talking with the other man. I mean, the husband has his role in the home too, but Psalm 31 is about the woman, and she is a worker. You know, it actually says she has servants. But nowhere in that passage does it talk about all that the servants do for her. The passage is about what she's doing for her maidservants. Isn't that interesting? It's fascinating because that's the way that we need to live. And we need to put our hands to the plow, as the Bible also says, and do the work that is there. Proverbs 22 and verse 6, just to remind us again, train up a child in the way he should go. You don't just leave him out there into the world. We protect them. There's number 7 points out here in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26. We offer them protection of our home, of our love. We feed them. What happens if you don't feed a child? What happens if you leave a child to himself? Well, bad things will happen. I'll just sum it up with that. Proverbs 14 and verse 26. The scripture says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, and his children will have a place of refuge. The Lord's children are taken care of by God. And one thing that I find implied in Psalm 31 and other passages is that when you fear the Lord, your children will also be taken care of. What a wonderful home to be in. And when I've got men at funerals coming to me telling me what a great life they had because their mama went to church, I'm wondering, what kind of life do you have right now without God? Honor that life. Live up to that life. Live up to that teaching. And most importantly, in all of these things, we find the importance of worship. To go to the house of God, to praise Him, to go into our homes, to have the opportunity to hold hands and pray with your loved one, with your spouse, with your children. Always be prayerful. I hate to pick on my son while he's here, but I learned a humbling lesson years ago. In his youth, we started him off praying pretty early, and he can say a mighty fine prayer today. But I will say this. He used to thank God for water, and we would chuckle. How cute. The mind of a child. Until I realized one day, wow, water is the most important thing in my life when you really think about it. I need water more than I need a large pepperoni pizza. I need water, and I use water every single day. It is the one commodity. I would pay more for water than I do for gas if I had to, because I'm going to have water and ain't nobody going to keep me from it. I bathe in it. I drink it. I use it to wash everything every day. I kayak in it. I swim in it. You name it, I do it with water. And there are many other things you can add to that list. And let me ask you, have you ever thanked God for the water? My son taught me that at a young age. I have to be grateful for what we consider the little things, because those little things, you will come to find out, are not so little. What does this have to do with worship? Well, it has to do with the fact that I go to God and I thank Him for everything in life. And our relationships and our family with one another are the greatest responsibilities. Aside from our soul salvation, they are the greatest daily responsibilities that we have to live up to. And if a man does not treat his wife right, if he does not have understanding with her, if he does not have patience with her, then guess what? God will not have patience with him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, likewise. I'm going to stop there, and I know we don't have time to read verses 1 through 6 just as yet, but it talks about the wife's role in the relationship. And this is everyone's favorite part of these lessons when we talk about wives, submit to your husbands. That's the part we wanted to get to. That's the part we're not really going to talk about today, because I do believe that we know our roles. And if there are problems with that in individual lives, we will deal with it individually. Because wives, yes, you submit to your husbands, and you godly women here know that. You know, as in the example that I gave earlier by a sister in Christ that I saw, and that was one account of two that I could tell you, but some without a word won the obedience of their husbands by their chaste conduct. You read that in these verses. And it makes that comparison between a woman that's out there just to be seen for what she wears and how she acts, the social butterfly or whatever, and it says, no, you need someone with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And if something is precious in the sight of God, we better treat it accordingly. If I had two dishes here, and I kept tools and junk and bolts and nuts in one, it'd probably be a tin can. But if I have a nice piece of china, I'm probably not going to keep tools and nuts and bolts in it. The can I can just toss around. It'll get dings in it. It'll get rusty. But that china goes behind glass in a special cabinet with a light that shines down, and we dust it all the time. Why? Because we take care of something that's precious. And we respect it for what it is. We respect it for its worth. We don't take a hammer to it. We don't keep it in the garage. And that's what a woman is. That's what a wife is. That precious piece of china. Whatever. And there are many analogies like that through the scriptures. Well, I said all that to say this. Verse 7 says, husbands, likewise. Just like this. Just like you see before. Just like you see Sarah who obeyed Abraham. Just like you see Sarah in her submission to her husband. Following him all over the place where God told him to go. And then it says, husbands, likewise. Dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Again, that's my comparison. What's weaker? There's a big discussion, but is it the china dish? What's tougher? That old tin can that I keep nuts and bolts in. Well, that's a strong piece of material, but let me tell you something. It ain't worth as much as that china dish. And I don't treat it as delicately as that china dish. So getting back to my point, we treat them with understanding. We treat them as that valued vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, I don't want to get to the punchline just yet, because this verse just builds up to it. I mean, isn't this where the verse should end? Heirs together of the grace of life. I'm sharing with my wife the most important thing that we could possibly share. And that's not a home or children. That's our relationship with God. Everything else is so much icing on the cake. And if I don't have that core relationship with my wife and my relationship with God, man, I'm missing out. Huge. Make it a point to make sure. Wives, make it a point to make sure your husbands go to heaven. And husbands, make it a point to make sure your wives go to heaven. And parents, make it a point to make sure that your children go to heaven. We're all responsible for our faith individually. I know that. But let me throw out this one other thing for you. Children, make sure you make it possible for your parents to go to heaven too. You got a job to do here as well. Let me tell you something. If my son can teach me the humility of going to God and praying for water, I know that I need to be a stronger Christian and have stronger faith because of him, because of my daughter, because of my granddaughter, because of all my family members. I need not only to be an example to them, but I need them to help me get to heaven because they're a part of this too. And my greatest lessons of faith have come from the people that I have brought into this life with me. And I am blessed. And I'm blessed in my worship to God. And as I said, here's the punchline, that your prayers may not be hindered. Because if I mess this up, my home, my family, I mess this up. I mess up my communication with God. I mess up that way to be able to go and talk to God because I can't sit there and treat my wife like dirt. I can't sit there and kick my children around and then walk into a church building and tell God, oh, how much I love the Lord, and sing these praises unto Him. We all have a fancy word for that, right? That's called hypocrite. And that man will never see the inside of the gates of heaven. We need to be consistent in our lives, and we need not hinder our worship and our relationship with God because we're acting like fools in this world. I told Dale I wasn't going to keep you too long, so I'm just going to share a few things with you, and then we'll close the lesson. There's a lot of passages here, and if you'd like to write those down or see them, some of them we've already been through. But I just wanted to have these here as reference. You know, what is a family? In the Bible, you have individuals. Paul is a family. You have husbands and wife, Aquila and Priscilla. You have father, mother, children, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. That's a family. He had other siblings, as we know as well. You have the mother and children. Sometimes there's not a father in the picture. I understand that. We're not talking about what men consider to be the perfect home or the perfect family. Men are trying to redefine that today. And I already addressed that earlier in the lesson. But there are examples like Eunice, Lois, and Timothy, a grandmother and mother who had that spiritual influence on. All we know about Timothy's father is that he was Greek. That's all it said about him. And we imply and we draw some conclusions. Paul said a lot about Timothy in regard to his relationship with him as being like a father to his son. I'm thinking Timothy really didn't have that relationship with his Greek father. That's all I can conclude. So sometimes people are put into that position. And sometimes there's extended family that we care for. Peter had a wife, as we know. He had children, obviously. He met the qualifications of the eldership. Not only was he an apostle, but he was an elder in the church. Well, we also know that he had a mother-in-law who needed to be cared for and healed. That was part of that family as well. He had a responsibility toward them. So family, it can also be extended family. So what I'm saying is one example more of a godly pattern than the other. I don't know what your situation is, and they're all different. And there are those that adopt, and those that foster, and those that care for others, but your love for somebody, that's family. Especially when you know that first and foremost, you want to bring them to heaven. Because that's your goal, that's where you want to be, and you want to take them with you. So what are the signs of a godly family? Just real quickly, don't get scared, I know it's a long list. Prayerful, we discussed that. Helpful, everyone has a role in the home. You stand by each other. You realize you're not perfect, but you understand each other. You're patient with each other. We just read about that in 1 Peter 3. You keep a clean home, physically and spiritually as well. I had somebody once come to me and say, you need to preach a lesson about keeping your home clean. I'm like, man, I'm not going to stand up and preach a lesson on how people need to keep their home. But there are some implications that we need to make. Because I see in the world all the time, snotty-nosed, runny kids that don't have a coat on in the wintertime, don't have shoes on in the snow, and I'm thinking, what's wrong with that parent? That's a conclusion that I make. So anyway, be hospitable to others. Kindness is practiced and taught. The Bible is the main focus of guidance, discipline, and you know what? The one time somebody ever broke into my house was on a Sunday night when I was at church. I'm thinking they knew where I was, they knew where I wasn't going to be. And that's the one thing. Set your alarms on Sunday morning, brethren, because people know if you're a Christian, you're not going to be at home. You're here in the house of worship to God. That's okay. I'm just saying, your house is empty during times of worship. That's what's expected in your home. That's what you see in a godly family. Because when you're not in a godly family, you will see anger. You'll see materialism. You'll see who has the biggest TV in the world. Not that there's anything wrong with big TVs. I'm okay with it. But I'm just saying, people put their priorities in that. You see alcohol and drugs. You see profanity being spoken. When a child is walking through a store and he utters a curse word, I'm not always going to say he got that from school. I'm willing to say that's probably the way mom and dad talk. Immoral entertainment. I can't believe some of the things that people watch. Unclean and unkempt. We talked about that. You will see laziness. You'll see unscriptural marriages. You'll see that people are just too busy with worldly concerns and they never seem to have time with God. Well, one day never comes. Those are just some signs of an ungodly family. the three things that we've already talked about tonight, is what a godly home will have is a godly man. He'll provide for the home, as we read. He sets the godly standard, as God in Genesis chapter 18 said, I'm not going to withhold from Abraham what I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, because this man commands his family to fear the Lord and those of his household. That's the trust that God had in him. He set the godly standard for his home. He cherished his wife. Well, Ephesians chapter 5 verses 25 through 29 teaches us to cherish our wives just like who? Just like Christ does the church. And Christ gave his life to save us. We're to be understanding, prayerful, 1 Peter 3:7. We're to raise our children in the Lord, Ephesians 6:4. And we, again, that emphasis, fear the Lord. The godly home will have a godly woman. She provides for the home, as we indicated in Proverbs 31:27. She is faithful in all things, in Acts 16:15. She is submissive, at the same time she is cared for. Again, read Ephesians 5:22 through 24. She is trusted, Proverbs 31. She is worthy of praise, but it's not about her praise. It's about the praise of God. It's just like what Jesus said, to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God, your Father in heaven. She fears the Lord. And the godly home will have godly children. Godly children who submit to their parents, as we read. Godly children who are not self-willed, as Proverbs 29:15 warns us. A child left to himself brings shame to his mother. A child who will learn from their parents. How many times do children go out in the world to learn from somebody of the world? And let me give you this one piece of advice, as parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, whatever. If you don't train your child, the world will. If you don't remember anything else from this lesson, you better remember that. And if that's not a swift kick to remind us of the importance of training our children and not letting the world get their hands on them, I don't know what is. Keep your teachings in the heart. Proverbs 6:20 to 24. Don't curse the family. Proverbs 20 and verse 20 is a dire warning to children who would curse mother and father. And of course, Proverbs 31 and verse 28 says that a child will praise their mother. And kind of a stretch, but I want to say a child needs to be a blessing. And he or she needs to thank their parents and praise their children. Well, I'm not going to get into all the details of 1 Peter chapter 3, but there's a lot there about submissive behavior to wives, to husbands. We've read some of this already in some of the illustrations that we made. But I want to generalize this at the close to say in verse 8 that it does say, finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And while we would mostly use in the context of this as the church and how brethren are to treat one another, that's fine and dandy. But if you don't have that in the home, if you don't have this in the home, then you're not going to see it in the church. Because if we don't have that kind of respect while we're out there in the world, dealing with our day-to-day business, again, we are not going to walk into a church building and talk about how much we love the Lord. So first, we submit to God. Genesis 18:18, He may command His children, His household after Him, that they keep the way of the Lord. A woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised, and children obey her parents in the Lord. That's the phrase that I wanted you to remember through the course of this lesson. And of course, as Joshua says in Joshua 24 and verse 15, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the standard that we need to live up to in our lives, in the teaching, raising, and example that we have toward our children. And as 1 John says, as we pointed out last night, if we hate our brother, how can we say we love the Lord? And so again, we must have the ultimate respect toward our Father in heaven, toward our brethren in the church. Because as we like to say, it starts in the home. So whatever you do tonight in regard to answering the invitation of coming to the Lord, it started somewhere. I'm not going to think that just the words that we have said tonight have sparked or motivated you to render obedience to God. Most of this lesson has been about our responsibilities and things that we have to think about, study more about, and apply to our lives. And it may take a while to see these things in action. But once you start them, you will see God working in your life. But if you have not submitted to God, as those last few verses pointed out, you can't even get that ball rolling. Your children will one day look at you and say, "Why haven't you become a Christian?" Because they listen to what the preacher says. And when we talk about being baptized into Jesus Christ, they know whether you've done those things or whether you have not. Share with them that story if you have. Show them what you did. Paul the Apostle did it everywhere he went. He talked about how he persecuted people, and he talked about how he came to the Lord and how he was baptized after his stubborn life. And that had an effect on people. What kind of effect will we have on one another? There's a lot more that could be said about submission in the home. But generally, that's it in a nutshell. What do you want for your children? What do you want for your wife? What do you want for your husband? And then ultimately, what do you want for yourself? Because what you want for them, you need to practice and behave that way in your life so that you can be a light that shines in theirs. If you need to become a Christian, now's the time to do so. If you need to return to the Lord or correct your ways, or if you just need some prayer and help and understanding, we'd be happy to sit down with you and talk about these matters so that you can have a better life. Especially in the home. And you can bring that to the table when you're worshiping God. Please come while we stand and sing. We had a really good question and answer session last night. And I'll make one promise to you. I promise that I will never promise you my lessons will be short ever again. I can't keep that promise. So that's my promise. No more promises. All right. Lay it on me. Nick wants to ask a question.
All right, question about men providing for their homes. How do you balance the weight of seeing the bills piling up and knowing that you've got to work with the need to be at home and with your family and to build memories? How do you balance that work ethic and that drive to be out there in the workforce and versus being home?
Well, you know, some of that, the best way to balance it is start wise from the beginning. I know that's not realistic for a lot of people. They're in a position where you got a lot of bills. You got things that have come on. You got things that are beyond your control. The truth of the matter is, that's what a marriage is also all about. Is that when one parent can't be there, another one will be there. Parents need to be present in their children's lives at all times. It may be one or the other. Even in Psalm chapter 31, you've got the man going into the workplace, if you will. He's in the town square. He's conducting business. While the wife is also conducting business, she's also providing for her home. So they find a way. And it's the truth of the matter, Nick, is it's going to be different for everybody. It's going to be staggering hours. It's going to be a lot of work. It's going to be a lot of compromise. But I'm never one to say that a man just needs to go to work and stay in that job for 12 hours a day, neglect his family, because there will be consequences for that. So as far as balancing it, you're just going to have to look at some practical things that I can't exactly go to a Bible verse and say, this is the answer to that, just that a man needs to be present in his family's life. So whatever sacrifices he needs to make along the way, I fully support. If it means less money, sometimes that's necessary. Sometimes it means just doing what you can with your bills, going to the collector. We have actually a few examples in the Bible of Jesus using that as a teaching basis, that when you're in debt with somebody, you go to them and work it out. Sometimes you can get away with paying less, but you also have to be fair to the next man that comes along. So it's a struggle. But one day, you're going to find when life is easy, and you've paid all those bills, you got the house paid for, life is good, the children have grown up and gone on their way. And they're going to grow up and go on their way with the example that mom and dad set for them. And if all they remember is dad was always at work and always gone, without the understanding of a family relationship. Because there's some people that just don't have that opportunity to always be that choosy. All right, Seth, I gotta use you as an example, brother, because you're about to head to Korea for a year. But I also believe that as the godly man that you are, from what I've seen in 2 days, man, I have seen a godly family with a godly wife and godly children that are going to be able to handle this thing, and you've put that in place where you are able to go and serve our country, and though your family will be here dealing with the day-to-day life, it can be done with that understanding. Seth is never a man that stood up and said, I'm going to put work before my family. He's not doing that. And I don't believe he's doing that. And that's not his heart. That's not his attitude. And I think that's really what it comes down to. The children can be made to understand. And even if it comes to a particular time in their lives, some people wait until later in life to, you know, do the big jobs or make the big money and maybe stay in debt for a long time until their children are grown and off so they can have that time with them. There's so many variations, Nick. I wish I could be more direct in my answer with you, but I know it's a struggle of people. And for the most part, my advice would be, let's deal with it on an individual basis. Seek help. Help people along the way and advise them for the circumstance that they're in. Because I don't know if there's just one answer across the board. But my simple answer is, learn to go without if need be. It's better to be and live in poverty with your children than to be rich and never be in their lives. Does that help? Big question. Thanks a lot. No more questions for Nick. I love Nick. He's a good brother of mine. Any other questions? Clarifications, thoughts, or suggestions? I don't want to stand here and act like I know it all regarding this subject, but having older children, grown children, now being a grandfather, I am glad to have a few lessons of perspective in my life. It's taught me a few things, and I made a lot of mistakes along the way. And I have regrets like everyone else does, but also have moments of great pride when it comes to my children and my grandchildren. So there's a lot of good, bad, and the ugly in all of it. We just have to learn to deal with it all. A lot of what we read tonight was from words of wisdom in Proverbs, but also from words of a single man like Paul. And I was told, at 23 years old, I was told that I didn't know what I was talking about when I'd preach a lesson like this because I didn't have children at the time. And I'm glad to say that having children and now grandchildren, Paul said exactly the same thing that he said 30 years ago. To me, God's word never changes, and we can certainly trust in that.